Take your Bible this morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter, and we'll begin to read at verse number 50 down through the end of the chapter, verse 58. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, and starting with verse number 50. The Bible says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Life is our opportunity to prepare to meet God. That's all life is. Life is our opportunity to prepare to meet God. You didn't accidentally end up in church this morning. You prepared to be here. You set your alarm. You got out of bed. Took a shower, perhaps. Put some makeup on. Shaved your face. Brushed your teeth. Put some Sunday clothes on. Got in your car. Drove to the property. Walked in the building. You didn't accidentally end up here. You prepared to come to church today. My friend, you will not accidentally end up in heaven someday. You and I must prepare to meet God. How prepared are you to meet God? Are you ready to meet God right now? Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole world scattered wide. What if it were today? Satan's dominion will then be o'er. Oh, that it were today. Sorrow and sighing shall be no more. Oh, that it were today. Then shall the dead in Christ arise, caught up to meet him in the skies. When shall these glories meet our eyes? Oh, that it were today. Faithful and true, would he find us here if he should come today? Watching with gladness and not in fear if he should come today? Signs of his coming multiply. Morning light breaks on eastern sky. Watch, for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? The next event on God's prophetic calendar is going to take place in a twinkling of an eye. We often refer to it as the rapture or the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks in this passage of three aspects concerning this event that will take place in a twinkling of an eye. First, he speaks of a mystery. If you look again at verse number 51, the apostle writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is all about the power of the gospel. If you go back to verse number 1 of this chapter, as Paul introduces these words, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul is telling us the gospel that saves us from our sin. The gospel that saves us is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I are sinners. We need to be saved. And the only thing that can save us is the fact that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He died on a cross, not for himself. He died for you. He died for me. He took our place on that cross. He died for our sins. Then he was buried, and he rose again the third day so that you and I could as well conquer death and the grave and be with him forever in a place called heaven. That's the gospel that saves us. Now, when a person is saved and they die, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Why? Because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he has power to raise us who are saved from the dead as well to be with him. In fact, look down at verse number 20 of chapter 15. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." You and I are sinners. Why? Because when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, that sin was passed down to the entire human race. And so in one man, Adam, all died. But in one man, Jesus Christ, all can be made alive. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And we who are saved, we know that when someone dies who's a Christian, we don't sorrow because we know that we're going to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But guess what? Not everybody is going to die. It could very well be that many in this room will never have to lie in a coffin, never be lowered into a grave. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming back for his children. He's coming back for you and I that are saved. That's what Paul calls here a mystery in verse number 51. Jesus is coming back. Now, this mystery is an announced event. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "These words, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe also that them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Are those words a comfort to you this morning? Or are those words a concern? This is an announced event, but it is an abrupt event. In verse number 52, he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." This event is going to take place in what the Bible calls a twinkling of an eye. I was preaching in New York City, and I preached one night on the rapture. This event that we speak of today. And after the service, the pastor said, "Brother Getch, do you know how long a twinkling of an eye is?" I hadn't really thought about it. I said, "I'm not sure." He said, "Well, here in New York City, a twinkling of an eye is when you're sitting in your car at a stop-and-go light, and the light is red. And a twinkling of an eye is when the light turns green. The time between the light turning green and the guy behind you blowing his horn, that is a twinkling of an eye." Now, I will admit, after driving in New York City, that is a very brief amount of time. But a twinkling of an eye is even faster than that. Scientists tell us that a twinkling of an eye is somewhere between a wink and a blink. About 1/10 of a second. This event that we speak of this morning is going to take place in 1/10 of a second. A twinkling of an eye. This word "moment" in verse 52 is an interesting word in the Greek language. It's a word that describes a time that cannot be divided. You can divide an hour into minutes, 60 minutes in an hour. You can divide an hour. You can divide a minute into 60 seconds. 60 seconds make up a minute. I suppose you could divide a second into milliseconds. But this event that we speak of today is going to take place in a moment, and the word means a time period that cannot be divided. An abrupt coming. An abrupt event. Now, we don't know when it's going to take place. We know it's going to take place because Jesus said so. The Bible declares it. But we don't know when. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, "When therefore they were come together, they asked him," they asked Jesus, "Lord, when wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Concerning this event in Mark chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 32, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, not the Son, not the angels, but the Father only." It is an abrupt event. Are you going to get ready to meet God in 1/10 of a second? I meet people who say, "I'm going to get saved someday. I know I need to become a Christian. I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus Christ died for me and was buried and rose again. I know that I need to accept him, but I'm just not ready. I've got some things to do in life. I've got some things to take care of. I'm just not ready to do it now." Will you prepare to meet God in 1/10 of a second? Christian, will you get your house in order in 1/10 of a second? This is an announced event. This is an abrupt event. This is an astonishing event. You see, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 that we quoted a moment ago, the saved are going to be caught up at this moment to be with the Lord. Those who have died, who were Christians, the Bible says, will rise first. They will come up out of the graves to be with the Lord. You and I that may be alive at the time of the rapture will not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we will not precede them. We will not go first. They will go first. They will be caught up to meet the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Those that are saved will be with the Lord forever. But what about those not saved? What about those who have never trusted Christ as Savior? What about those who have perhaps put off this matter of preparation to meet God? What about them? Well, Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 1, and he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Those who have never trusted Christ, lost, left behind, not caught up to be with Him forever. You say, but preacher, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that there will be people saved after the rapture? Doesn't it say someplace in the Bible that those who weren't ready at that moment will have a second chance? Well, the Bible declares in Revelation chapter number 7, verses 4 through 8, that 144,000 Jews will be saved after this event called the twinkling of an eye. 12,000 Jews out of every tribe, 12 tribes, 144,000 Jews, according to Revelation chapter 7, will be saved after the rapture. In verse number 9 of that same chapter, it says, great multitudes will be saved of all nations. But not a single person in this room this morning. I believe with every fiber in my body that not one single person in this room right now will be saved after the rapture. And I believe I can prove that from 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It says in verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. How many of you would agree with me that something's at work that's not right in this world right now? He's called the devil, the prince and power of the air. Satan, Lucifer, an angel fallen from heaven, is now ruling this world. And you all know that from watching the news and walking about in this world today, that there is confusion and there is anarchy against God and righteousness. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. And the verse goes on to say, only he that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. The devil, as powerful as he is right now, is on a leash. He is on the leash of the Holy Spirit of God. The devil can do nothing in this world without God's permission. Job teaches us the devil wanted to destroy Job, and God would only let the devil go so far in that destruction. You see, he that now letteth, lets. The Holy Spirit of God restricts the power of Satan, because the Holy Spirit of God is greater than Satan. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So the Holy Spirit of God is restricting Satan right now. And he will continue to do that until he, the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way. When's that going to happen? At this event we're talking about called the rapture. You see, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within the life of the believer. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So when believers are taken out in this twinkling of an eye, guess who goes with them? And all of a sudden, Satan's power is unleashed upon this world as never before seen. And so the next verse goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all signs and powers and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, watch this, in them that perish, because they believed not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And God shall send them, those that believed not the love of the truth. They heard the truth, they heard the gospel, they heard the message, but they didn't believe it. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who, watch this, believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, friend, there are many in this world that have never heard what you're hearing today. There are many that have never heard the gospel, and God in his love is going to give them a chance to be saved after this rapture, but not you and I who have heard the truth. Not you and I that have been presented with the gospel. This is our chance to prepare to meet God. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Oh, listen, this moment, this twinkling of an eye is not to be trifled with. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So Paul shows us a mystery. But then he speaks secondly this morning of a metamorphosis. Now, that's a word we don't use often. When I was in eighth grade, I took a general science class. Science was not my forte, nor were any of the subjects in school, of that matter, as far as that goes. But science was particularly laborious for me, and I remember sitting in that class and enduring it. But one day, the teacher came in, and he walked behind the lab, and he said, students, today we're going to talk about metamorphosis. And my ears kind of perked up, and I thought, great, kind of a dinosaur is this? And he reached down under that lab table, and he pulled out a big jar. And inside the jar was a wooden stick, and on the side of the stick, about halfway up, was a furry little bump. Now, all of us had seen these out in nature, and we knew what he was talking about there. He called it a cocoon, and he said what happened here was a worm, a caterpillar, crawled up this stick and formed around itself this cocoon. And he said, inside that cocoon right now, something is taking place that we can't see. It's called a change of form, or in scientific terms, metamorphosis. He said, if we'll be patient, in other words, if you don't poke any pins in this thing and just wait, he said, one day this cocoon is going to open up and out of it is going to come, not a worm, but a beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis, a change of form. The Bible speaks of this metamorphosis in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, literally a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's called regeneration. It's called transformation. It's called metamorphosis. And so when a person comes to Jesus Christ as their Savior, he changes us immediately. Radically transforms our life. At the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, a complete metamorphosis takes place as we go from a child of sin to a child of God. Suddenly, we are no longer on our way to hell, but we are on our way to heaven. In that moment of faith, our position before God immediately changes and we are born again. A new birth takes place, a change of form. Have you had that moment? Oh, I'll tell you, what a grand moment it is when by faith you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and what you can't change about yourself, he changes. He gives you a brand new life in Christ. But those of us that are saved know that that's not the end of the process. When we get saved, we're not exactly like God, are we? God's got some changing to do. And this process that takes place after salvation is what we commonly call sanctification. And sanctification is that growing, that maturing process that begins the moment you get saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul described it this way. He said, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you got up this morning, you probably looked in the mirror. I've been looking around, and there may be a few in here that didn't. But for the most part, it appears that most of you took some time to look in the mirror. And when you did, you saw some things about yourself that you said, whoa, I can't go to church like this. This is not Pajama Sunday at Lancaster Baptist. This is Friend Day. And I want to look presentable. So you took your shower, you shaved, you put some makeup on, whatever the process was to make yourself presentable to church. Well, you know what? Every time we come to church, every time we open this book called the Bible, it's like a mirror. It's like a glass. And as we behold ourselves in this glass, we see the flaws, don't we? We see the imperfections. We see the things that are not God-like. They're not Christ-like. And God wants to change those things through His Word. That's why coming to church is so important. That's why every morning getting out your Bible, letting God speak to your heart is so important. Because it's only through this mirror, this glass, that we see what needs to change. And so we're changed positionally at salvation. But now practically God wants to change some things in our life through His Word. And it all culminates with this event called the twinkling of an eye. That's called glorification, when suddenly we're with the Lord. John described it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Right now, we don't know what it's like to be with the Lord. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but that moment when that trumpet sounds, those that are saved will go up in that twinkling of an eye, and we will suddenly be like Him. Paul explains this final stage of metamorphosis. In verse number 52, he speaks of an exchange. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. See, verse 50 told us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Right now, we're in flesh and blood, right? We're still human beings. And because we're flesh and blood, we have a sinful nature. We have an old nature, an Adamic nature, a fleshly nature. And this corruptible cannot inherit incorruption. So there's got to be an exchange that takes place in this twinkling of an eye of the corruptible for the incorruptible, of the mortal for the immortality. So there's an exchange. But we also see an execution. In verse 54, he says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Here is the death of death. Boy, don't you love this? When we're with the Lord, we're never going to have to worry about death again. Death's going to be cut out of heaven's dictionary. There is no such thing. Because at this event, the twinkling of an eye, there is the death of death. There's an exchange of the corruptible for the incorruptible, but there's now an execution of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Death has a sting to it, doesn't it? Here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we've experienced death in these past days. It has a sting. It has a sorrow. It grieves us to think about the loss of a loved one. There's a sting to death. And the strength of that sin is the law. You see, the sting comes about as a result of sin. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All of us are sinners, and therefore all of us face this sting of death. And the strength of that sin is the law. You see, if there's no law, there's nothing to worry about. The Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 15, "Because the law worketh wrath, for no law is, there's no transgression." If this had never been written, we could sin and never have a guilty conscience. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. If out here on 40th Street, there was a sign that said, "No speed limit." Some of you can only dream. No speed limit. Well, if that were the law, then an officer could never pull you over and give you a ticket. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. If you drive 30 or 130, there's no transgression because there's no law. You know, some people think, well, I'm just going to live however I want to. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. This is my life. I'll do it as I choose. Nobody can tell me I need to do right or not do wrong or whatever. I'm just going to live however I want to. Oh, but the law hangs over your head. Some might say, well, I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to keep the letter of the law, and if I keep the law, then God's got to let me into heaven. You can't keep the law. No one has kept the law. We're all transgressors. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People say, well, I'll get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Not one single person has ever kept them. I'll get to heaven by obeying the golden rule. I met a lady one time in her yard. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. I said, tell me, what do you believe a Christian is? How does a person get to heaven? She said, well, I think it boils down to keeping the golden rule. I said, well, do you keep the golden rule? She said, oh, no, nobody can. I said to her, ma'am, doesn't sound like God loves us very much. If we get to heaven by keeping the golden rule, but nobody can keep it. See, the truth is, there's a law. And that law condemns us. And we can't keep that law. So we need an essential. And that essential is found in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You know why God wrote this book? Sure, it condemns us. It shows us we're sinners. You read this book, you look in this mirror, and you're going to see flaws all over your life. Because we're all sinners. From the sole of our foot to the top of our head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they're not closed, they're not bound up, they're not mollified with ointment. In fact, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You look in this book and you see yourself a sinner, but this book wasn't written simply to condemn you. This book was written as an instructor, as a teacher, as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It shows us we can't keep this law. But Jesus Christ was perfect. He was without sin. And He as a sinless Savior came to this world to die for us so that we could have eternal life. This is the essential that every person in this room needs this morning in order to be prepared to meet God. Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ? Have you experienced this metamorphosis, this new creation that's only found in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? If so, then we see a mandate. In verse number 58, Paul reminds those of us that are saved to remain fixed. He says, therefore, on the basis of all that I've said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, remain fixed. Listen, don't let this atheistic culture dissuade you from the truth of God's Word. Don't let the doubts and fears in your heart dislodge your hope and your trust in God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He says, remain fixed. Then he says, remain faithful. Always abounding, verse 58, in the work of the Lord. As we look forward to this twinkling of an eye, God says, remain faithful. The faithful man shall abound with blessing. Listen, if that trumpet were to sound right now, would he find us faithful? Would he find us faithful to him? Remain fixed. Remain faithful. Then he says, remain focused. In verse number 58, he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, listen, don't focus on the temporal things of this life. Those football players that'll play this afternoon, they're motivated to obtain a corruptible crown. It's called the Vince Lombardi Trophy. And the whole reason they walk on that field today is to obtain that corruptible crown. See, every man that striveth for the mastery, Paul said, is temperate, he's disciplined, he's self-motivated in all things. Why? So that he can receive a corruptible crown. Hey, but that's not us. Paul says, but we, an incorruptible. Listen, don't focus on the crowns of this world. Don't focus on what the world can offer you. Stay focused on what God is coming to reward you with for being faithful and fixed and focused on him. In other words, continue. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you ready for the rapture? Are you looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Years ago, an American traveled to the country of Wales. He took a tour there and saw many beautiful and stunning places, castles, beautiful, beautiful estates. On his last day of his trip, it was a free day. In other words, those on the tour could do whatever they wished. If they wanted to sleep and get ready for the travel home, they could do it. If they wanted to go out on their own or do something on their own, they could do it. This particular man decided that he would sleep in a little bit, and then he got up and left the hotel and began to walk. He walked out of the city into the countryside. He hoped perhaps he could see something that wasn't normally seen, something maybe in the back part of the country. And so he took a winding road and just followed it along in the beautiful countryside of Wales. As he did, he came to a giant wall that obviously surrounded an estate. This wall was too high for him to see to the other side, and so he followed it along until he came to an iron gate. As he came to that gate and peered through the bars, off in the distance was a beautiful castle. But it wasn't the castle that caught his eye, but rather the acres and acres of gardens that surrounded that castle. As he looked through those bars, it seemed that every blade of grass on the lawns stood at attention and saluted him as he peered through that gate. It seemed that every flower in the flower beds was in perfect bloom, and every shrub was trimmed to perfection. Every piece of soil was manicured in the flower beds, and he just was struck by the awesome beauty of these gardens surrounding this estate. He noticed as he stood there for quite some time, an elderly gentleman, apparently the gardener, making his way closer and closer toward that gate. When he got within earshot, he called to him and wanted to speak with him. The elderly gentleman made his way over to the gate, and the American said, "Sir," he said, I've been here in your country for 10 days. And he said, "I've seen some amazing places, but this is just beyond anything I could have imagined." He said, "These gardens, these flowers, they're just phenomenal." He said, are you the caretaker? Are you the gardener of this place?" And the elderly gentleman humbly said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Wow, the man that owns this place, he must be a tough man to work for. I mean, he must really lay down the law every morning and demand that you keep these gardens this way." And the man said, I don't know. I've never met the owner." You've never met the owner?" Well, he said, the American said, "There must be an executor, somebody under the owner, somebody who gives you your orders, and someone that you work for." The man said, "Yes, there is such a man. I've met him twice." The American said, I can't believe this. He said, "Sir, the way you keep these gardens, you would think that you were expecting the owner to come tomorrow. The gardener squared himself up with that American and peered through those bars into his eyes, and he said, "No, sir. I expect him today. Today, sir." Friend, if the devil can convince you that Jesus is not coming back until tomorrow, you will walk through these doors one more time without Christ. But someday, he's coming today. What if it were today? Christian, if the devil can convince you or I that the Lord is not coming back this week, we will go another week in our carnality, in our disobedience, in our unfaithfulness. Jesus Christ is coming. Are you prepared to meet him today? Today, sir. Today, ma'am, are you prepared to meet God?